Now what? If you've been here with us, you know that we're at the finale, last week of a series that we've entitled, Now What? We're going through Nehemiah, the first six chapters. And what we've set out to do is to see exactly what God would have us to do when it comes down to dealing with real life challenges. Real life challenges. Challenges that look a little bit like this.
Another late night, another long day, another bad day. Closing an office in Jacksonville, laying off some good people, more problems on projects, staff in and out of my office all day, can't get my own work done. And tomorrow will be the same, and then more travel, all next week, including the weekend. More time away from home. I don't like this.
Mom, I missed the bus. Sorry. So that's very confusing to me because all this paperwork now, at my age, I forget things easy. I'm so, you know, kind of agitated that, you know, gee, now what'll I do?
April, I didn't get a social security check. They had cut me off completely. Had checks bouncing right and left because I haven't deposited in my account. And I had tried 2 dozen times to call. I'm on the phone half the day, or sometimes one time I was on there from 9:15 to about 3:45. It's been running around, and I never did get my 6 months. Now what?
Now what? That's what we've set out to answer. Before we do, I want to go ahead and dismiss our children. If you've got nursery-age children, isn't that a great face? If you've got nursery-age children, 3, 4s, and 5s, 1st through 5th graders, if you go back to Mr. Steve, our Bridge Builders ministry is going to pour into your children. They won't be babysat. They will be built up to become future warriors, disciples of Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, when we took on this Now What campaign, we said that we wanted to go and see how to make a real life difference in the world of everyday challenges. And I propose to you that to look at Nehemiah and to see what God could teach us through Nehemiah, that we would find exactly that, a roadmap through our real life everyday challenges. And so we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1, and I entitled our message, Don't Just Do Something, Stand There. And we saw that, you know what, you've got to put first things first. And in Nehemiah's case, what he did is he went ahead and he defined his reality. Then he accepted his reality. And then he got right with God. And then the second part of chapter 1 is he prayed. And we saw right at the beginning of the book that Nehemiah is a man of prayer, intense prayer. When we went to chapter 2, we saw a message that I entitled, Ready, Fire, Aim. And how many of us could relate to that? How often do we get ourselves out of sequence? You know, we get off and we just start getting busy. What are you doing? I don't know, but I'm doing it fast. I'm doing all I can. And we saw how important it was to really get things into God's sequence. To first to get God's goals. You know what? If we're not shooting at what God wants us to shoot at, it doesn't really matter what else we do. We saw that we needed to define our vision of success. I called each of you that call the bridge home to really work on developing a personal vision statement. Not the things that you like to do, but to paint the portrait of who God has called you to be. The essence of your being. That it's only when we understand who it is that we've been called to be that we can really be effective in pursuing what that success looks like. And then lastly, we saw that we need to join God in action. That the self-made man, if you will, that's not the biblical call. We need to find where God is working and then we need to join him in action. Chapter 3, how do you eat an elephant? Really? If you remember, all of a sudden Nehemiah went at the entire city. He's rebuilding the wall around this entire city that hadn't been able to have been accomplished in over 150 years. And we said, boy, have you ever felt what it was like to be overwhelmed with a task? Or have so many tasks that it really was like trying to eat an elephant? What do? We saw that you've got to make a plan. That it's all about making a plan. That you've got to do your homework, all of your homework, and that you don't go it alone. In essence, you've got to work on a plan and then go ahead and work out the plan that you've put together. Chapter 4, I love this one, just do it. Just do it. We saw that there's times where you just cannot back down. When threats were coming, all this assault was coming his way. We're going to get you, we're going to get you. Sometimes you just got to stand up and say, okay, bring it on. Sometimes you just got to stand up and say, bring it on. We don't back down. And if that's the case, you may have to get ready to rumble. There will be times where you've got to get ready to rumble. The fight is coming. Third, we saw that you've got to do your part. This is God's plan. But I love it. I think the essence of all of Nehemiah is caught up in this chapter in verse 9. You've got to do your part. We understand that God is in charge and it is his sovereignty that rules, but we have responsibility. Verse 9 of that chapter said, we prayed to our God and we posted a guard. You bring it to God, but then you do your part. God isn't interested in carrying any dead weight. Okay? This idea of just hooking up as the caboose to God's train doesn't cut it. We go ahead and understand he's the engineer. He owns the train. This is his train. But we've got a part to play and we need to be actively doing our part. Now, last week or the week before last, when I was in China, Pastor Jim brought to you the message of chapter 5, money, money, money. We saw what can happen internally when our focus shifts from what God has called us to do to greed and self-interest. We saw that when internal conflict comes, and it will, that what's most important is that we've got to keep God's perspective and that we've got to put God's purposes first. It's not about developing a nest egg. It's about accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish. It's not looking at what's best for me. It's looking at what's best given what God has called me to do and who he has called me to be. That was the message of chapter 5. And now that brings us to today. The won't quit Christian. I saw that graphic and I absolutely loved it. The won't quit Christian. You see, we're going to see in chapter 6, our last series finale of Nehemiah, we're going to see a no quit kind of guy. We're going to see somebody that's gone through three more personal, specific attacks on his personhood and on his ministry. Now, before we do that, I want to tell you a sad story, a very real story. I have a very close and dear friend who is in ministry, who was in ministry. Somebody that has been affirmed in their gifting, affirmed in their calling. Somebody who knows from the bottom of their heart that God has blessed them with a very particular, very fruitful ministry. Unfortunately, my friend came under attack, and the attack had many waves. The attack came in the form of letters, hideous, hideous letters, letters that were written from the pit of hell, written under the description of Christian love. And it was baloney, absolute baloney. I read these letters. They were not authored by a Christian, and I could care less what the person says. Now, the person never came forward, never signed the letters, never took credit for the letters, just wrote these venomous letters that were designed to tear down and attack my friend. And I believe they were written from the position of spiritual warfare. I believe the devil himself got a hold of somebody, used them as a tool to demise and to undermine a ministry that was very fruitful and had the potential of all potential. Well, the long, sad reality is that today my friend is not in ministry. My friend still recognizes the gift that's been placed in them, knows that they still have this God-given call, but they're on the bench. They've been derailed as a result of the attacks. Nehemiah is going to show us something in contrast. We're going to see in chapter 6 three very specific attacks that come on Nehemiah. And we're going to see how he handles them. And it gives us an understanding. When we say now what, you know what? Sometimes the now what is a missed bus. Sometimes it's challenges to do with family or work. Sometimes it's just the chaos of the day. But sometimes the now what is a result of a very pointed, very dangerous, and very heart-wrenching attack. And I didn't want to go through the series without you seeing that God answers that question too. Now what? Let's see what Nehemiah has for us. It all comes under the umbrella of this one timeless truth. What do you do when you come under attack? You never give up. You've seen this graphic before, and I absolutely love it. I pray some of you will carry it around, put it in your wallet, put it on your desk, stick it on the refrigerator. That frog is awesome. You don't hear that in church a lot. That frog is awesome. That's our attitude. What do? You never give up. Never. Well, what about never? You don't understand. Never. I'm not talking about a little league game. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about answering the call that God has put on your life to fulfill who it is that you have been called to be. Not the doing. Not the checklist of religious tasks. I'm talking about when you know who it is that God has called you to be, you don't ever, ever give up. That's the message. So let's take a walk through Nehemiah chapter 6 and let's see what we can learn about this. Now, I've entitled our message, Never Give Up. And you will see that you will come under attack. Most of you already know this reality. I'm not shedding any new light. If you live in the real world, you will come under attack. Three things happen. I want you to see this in Nehemiah. First, we learn that you stand firm. When you come under attack, you stand firm, and how important that is. Secondly, you triumph through truth. It's not by might. It's not by bringing out a bigger gun. It's not by posturing. You triumph through truth. And then thirdly, force your faith to go over your fear. Faith over fear. And when you do that, as Nehemiah shows us, you will finish in God's strength. Amen. That's the key. You stand firm. You triumph through truth. You go ahead and you put your faith over your fear, and then you finish strong in God's strength. Let me show you first thing here in chapter 6. Stand firm in the face of deceitful scheming. We see in chapter 6, the first four verses are designed to show us this first attack. I'm going to walk you through. Stand firm. Verse 1 shows us the bad guys heard. Verse 1 tells us that all of a sudden word got out that the wall was almost done. Nehemiah tells us that everything but the gates and the doors were up. And word got out and the bad guys didn't like it. These guys that have been chasing him and giving him a hard time throughout the entire project, they heard about it and they decided they wanted to start scheming because they weren't going to give up. Some of you realize and know this to be true. The closer you get to the end, the tougher the battle. They come out of the woodwork just towards the end. Anything to stop you from succeeding. Well, Nehemiah uses this word, and I quote it, they were scheming. In verse 2, we see that the bad guys were scheming against him. They had this plan. They were going to invite him out for a peace treaty meeting. Hey, come on out of the city, because, you know, we really can't get anything done there. All those people are going to be pulling you away, and it's too close to the work. Come on out of the city. Come over here to our neighborhood or even a neutral place. Let's have a peace treaty meeting. Nehemiah says, and I love this, I want to read you the verse. Verse 3, I love. He says, I'm doing a great work. I'm doing a great work. Nehemiah 6:3 says this, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Nehemiah saw through what they were doing. But more importantly, he said, you don't understand. I've been called to this. I have been called to a great work. Last week we talked about, as a church family, we've been called to change the world. We're going to make a difference in eternity. We are going to cancel reservations in hell. Now that, my friends, is a great work. If you've been given opportunities, or you've got issues that you're contemplating, let me ask that you come at it from this same perspective as Nehemiah. Look at what you've got called to do and weigh it against whatever it is this other opportunity is. I want you to know that if you call this church family your home, or if you're contemplating calling this church family your home, there's a great work to be done in and through this place. And you will be a part of something every bit as miraculous as Nehemiah building that wall. We have already begun by planting a new church in China. Think about that. October 9th, we celebrated our one-year anniversary here, and we now have a satellite sister church in China. There's a great work to be done here, and we need to come at it the same way Nehemiah did. In verse 4, we see this, just to show you that Nehemiah understood what was going on. Four times, he said, they came with this message. Four times, he sent back the same reply. Don't let the third or fourth time that squeaky wheel pull you away. When you've been called to be a part of a great work, when God has put something on your life, my friend was called to a great ministry. Three, four, five times, it doesn't matter. You stand firm. You don't let something pull you away. Isaiah 7:9 says it this way, if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. How many of us can understand and say amen to that? If there's not a rock bottom place where you say the line is here, nothing is going to blow me off at this point. Maybe you think of that in terms of your family. Say what you want. I'm flexible. But don't ask me to compromise my family. Okay, I can put up with a lot, but don't you dare hurt my kids. Pick your own fill in the blank. God would have you know that what He has gifted you to be, not just do, that needs to be a non-negotiable, to stand firm on that. That we should not allow anything to either pull us away or to derail us. We've got to stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15:58 puts it this way, be steadfast, immovable. That's a powerful word, immovable. Always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How many times have you heard, well, I'm not really running away, I feel called to this. Or, you know, we look for those comfortable sacrifices or those compromises. Well, you know, I'm still doing something for God. Immovable. Not for the sake of becoming a pillar. Immovable from what it is that God has called you to do and who He has called you to be. You know, there are some that would say, this is a little much. I'm not really comfortable doing that. I'd feel much better back here. If God has called you to do or to be, immovable from that place. And if we're not comfortable, then praise the Lord, we're being called to be stretched. He's got plans for us. You know, it's not that He only looks for those off-the-rack fits that make us feel, that's easy. Okay, I could do this. We need to be immovable from where He has called us to be. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be brave and strong. I chose that verse as well because I understand that there are times where it's not just a matter of being able to do it or time priorities. Sometimes being firm and standing requires courage. My friend, in the letters that came, they were very, very threatening. They were very, very dangerous letters. If they weren't in the context of the church, the police would have been involved. Very threatening, very concerning. Sometimes it takes courage to stand firm. Not Jeff. This isn't some church barking at you. God's word. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be brave and strong. All right, let's move on, because I want you to see the second point. Nehemiah comes under attack in another way. He shows us this, that sometimes you're going to triumph through truth, and that's what it takes. Take a look at this. The bad guys, they send a public letter making false accusations. Okay, as you get into verses 5 through 9, okay, the first attempt didn't work. We couldn't scheme him out into the desert. So let's do this. Let's send a nasty letter. They sent a public letter to be read, and in that letter it represented a lot of threats because of how it portrayed Nehemiah as coming up in conflict against the king. See, this letter they sent out, sent to the city and said, hey, we understand that you've got all these plans now to become a new king. The only reason you're rebuilding that wall is so that you can defend against the king when he comes. I understand you've even got prophets out there telling everybody that you're God's man for the job. Attack number two. The letter itself was the tool. The real issue there was the threat. Because if word got back to the king that Nehemiah and his folks were truly trying to become their own kingdom, and that this was all designed to come up against him, he knew that the king would send an army to just squash him like a bug. So the bad guys, they use this as a threat. Verse 5 tells us about this lying letter. Verses 6 and 7 detail the letter, kind of what I just shared with you. Verse 8, Nehemiah responds, and we see this. And we're going to learn about our response to these times of attacks from Nehemiah. Look at verse 9. This again ties us back to who Nehemiah is, and it's at the foundation of our lesson. Nehemiah says this in verse 9, but I prayed. But I prayed. We've seen this throughout Nehemiah. Every time he comes to a fork in the road, big ones and little ones, he prays. He prays. He prays. What's he pray for here? Now strengthen my hands. I see the threat. Lord, I pray to you, strengthen my hands. 3 points in Nehemiah's approach I want to share with you that we can take to heart every day. Number one, he denies non-defensively. Okay, if you get into this issue where, no, sir, I didn't say that. All of a sudden, you're caught up in it. Nehemiah says, that's not true. We did not do that for this purpose. We did not do this. He simply brings truth to the forefront calmly, and he dispels the lies. That is not true. This is the truth. That's not true. Now, he does it in the context of those that he cares about. You know what? If somebody goes and says something about me and puts it on the Baltimore News, you know what? I could all of a sudden become awfully diluted if I tried to get to every person that heard that. Even if it's just a bold-faced lie. If I'm spending all my time trying to get to the people that heard it to make sure everybody knows it wasn't so, like my friend, I've just been put on the bench. I've been taken out of the game because I'm caught up in trying to chase this. Nehemiah said, that's simply not true to the people that mattered. Okay? Somebody says, hey, there's a pastor on Kent Island at this church called The Bridge and XYZ, whatever. You know what? It's not true. I'm accountable to all of you. And I would make a point of making sure you knew that was not so. And then we get back on to changing the world for Jesus. Okay? Deny in a non-defensive way. Secondly, spread the truth. That's not so. This is so. This is the truth. Cut and dry. Not a big deal. Lastly, pray for strength. You know what? You come under attack where people are making these false statements and trying to threaten you, push you into something. You know what? Do what you want. But I'll tell you what, if this goes on, you're in trouble because this is going to happen. Not so. Call a lie, tell the truth to those that matter, and then just pray to the Lord. Say, Father, help me. Give me strength. Because you know what? Part of me wants to run away. Part of me wants to knock that block off. You know? Reality is you're going to have all kinds of pressure. You're going to be angry. You're going to be fearful. Dispel the false. Share the truth. And ask God to help you. That's what we've got. Look at this. I want you to remember, truth never fears accusation. When you stand on the truth, you don't have to be afraid of any accusation. There isn't anything. Think about that for a minute. But you don't understand who's saying it. Doesn't matter. The truth is the truth. You don't understand how often they're saying it. Doesn't matter. Truth is the truth. Truth never fears accusation. James 1:12 put it this way, the first part of the verse. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. You know, when you understand it from God's perspective, there's even a blessing in getting hit with these attacks. Nehemiah, his attacks, I told you, came in three waves. We've seen the scheming. Now we've seen this letter that's a threat. I want to show you the third one because it comes now in the form of a personal betrayal. Ooh, that's a little close to home. But again, I want you to see that God's word is comprehensive. Okay? If somebody left and said, well, yeah, okay, he talked about attacks, but you don't understand. This isn't like some some telemarketer giving me a headache. This isn't like some form letter that threatens me. You don't understand. One of my closest friends betrayed me. Talk about that kind of attack. You don't hear that in church. Oh, yeah, you do. Nehemiah 6. We see that Nehemiah comes under a personal betrayal attack. Let me show you what goes on. And this is where we talk about faith coming over fear. See, in verse 10, we get the story of the betrayal. And here's what it is. Nehemiah gets called and he goes to a shut-in. Now, you've got to understand what's going on in the context of Nehemiah's life. He knows he's under attack. He doesn't go as the leader of this job to just anybody's house. But there's somebody that has shut themselves in and they've called for him. The fact that he went tells us that there's a relationship there because he would not go to see just anybody. And when he gets there, this is what goes on. This friend of his, close enough that he would go to his house at night alone, this friend says to him, Nehemiah, Nehemiah, they're coming to get you. I've heard they're going to kill you and they're going to kill you at night. Probably this night. Thank goodness I was able to get to you. Whew, I love you, man. I just got your interest at heart. We got to get out of here. We got to run. In fact, let's run to the temple. Let's go to God's house. Let's get ourselves locked inside. Because if any place is safe, that'll be it. But as your friend, I'm telling you right now, we got to get you out of here. And let's go hide in the temple. Well, Nehemiah is a pretty shrewd guy. Nehemiah understands, first of all, I'm not running from where God has called me to be. And I don't care if you tell me that there's an army outside. If God has called me to this place, then this is where I'll be. I stand firm. I don't back down. Now, there's some other issues here that Nehemiah understood, and we wouldn't know it just reading our Bible at the surface level. But here's the thing. If you lived in Nehemiah's time, the Jewish people were not allowed in the heart of the temple. That was reserved for the priests. And Nehemiah understood that if he were, in fact, to have taken this advice, to act irrationally out of fear, and to have gone into the temple, he would have immediately discredited himself as a spiritual leader. Now, he never claims to be a priest or a spiritual leader. And this is a lesson for all of you. You don't have to be pastor, minister, missionary in title to be a leader in God's work. Nehemiah was a layperson. He understood that. He knew that he did not have a place in the inner temple. And if he had gone, immediately all of those who said, I thought this was God's work that we were a part of. It can't possibly be because Nehemiah just defied God's law. And in fact, that letter we heard about, maybe he is getting full of himself. Because if Nehemiah thought he could go into the temple, uh-oh. This friend betrayed him and tried to totally discredit him to destroy his ministry. A lot like my friend who received this letter, these letters from people or a person who claimed the position of a friend. I'm only writing this venomous letter that cuts you to pieces and tears your heart out because I love you. Baloney. Just like this. Nehemiah called it out. He saw it for what it was. Verse 11, he says this, should a man like me run away? Should a man like me run away? Oh, how strengthened we would be and what fruit could come from our ministry if we would sometimes say, should a person like me run away? Run away from what? A threat? A call to hard work? To the challenge of the unknown? To change the world? Should a person like me run away? What we could learn from Nehemiah. In verses 12 and 13, he says this, I realized. And in these verses, he embellishes the fact that he caught what was going on. He understood. This guy was a hired gun. They went to one of my closest friends and they hired him to hurt me. Nehemiah is dealing with an attack of personal betrayal. And then verse 14, Nehemiah finishes with this. He says, Lord, remember them. Remember them for what they've done. Now, we don't have that freedom. The Bible in the New Testament calls us to pray for our enemies. And that's what we're to do. But in this case, in the Old Testament, Nehemiah knew that these people were trying to take away from what God was trying to get done. And he says, Lord, remember them. And I just offer this to you, as I said to my friend, unfortunately to little avail, rest in the fact that God will remember them. Those that take on it to attack and to hurt and to just cut and destroy, God will remember them. That's the place for retribution. Well, I want to say to you that we want to make sure that we don't ever let betrayal or other human sins and shortcomings derail us. We're going to deal with that. They're out there. The world is filled with ugly people. Okay? That's the reality. The question is, what do you do with it? I said to my friend, let's just assume that you're going to get one of those letters once a week for the rest of your life. Okay, so let's bring worst case scenario in. What are you going to do? How many will it take to derail you? At what point is the threshold such that you say, okay, I'm sorry, Lord, I've had my fill, so now I'm going to leave. I didn't leave at the first one, so give me some points. I didn't leave after three, so give me some points. But you know what? We're at 11, and I just can't take it anymore. At what point do we jump off of God's train and run to what we feel is protection or hiding? You know, evil only wins if it stops you. That's the only way it can win. It can fight you, but it only wins when it stops you. And sadly, those who get stopped are the ones that get hurt the most. When we stop and we run in fear, or we try to hide, or we just look to do something else, we're thinking that we've just gotten the easy way out. In reality, it just hurt us more than if we went face first into the conflict, into the challenge. The sad thing is, it just feels better while it's hurting us more on the inside, spiritually. Sometimes spiritual truth leapfrogs over feelings. You may feel safer, and at least I'm not in that battle. But the reality is, it hurts you more, even though your feelings may not detect it. That's a tough truth, but that's real. Matthew 10:16 tells us this: behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I love this. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, we've got to be shrewd as serpents, never once taking on the fangs of the serpent, remaining gentle as doves. Should a man like me run away? The key here is to understand the like me. Like me is called. Called by God. And you know what? You don't have to be a missionary or a minister or a pastor. Being called of God, to be like me in Nehemiah's terms, is simply to be who God has called you to be. If God has called you to be an incredible hospitality servant, if God has called you to be a parking lot attendant for Christ, if God has called you to go to China, that's the like me. When you know that God has gifted you in a certain way and called you to a place that may involve a little extra travel, may involve some stretching personally, may require us to learn something like another language. When you know that that's what God has called you to be, that's like me. That's Nehemiah's like me. Once you know, that's what we've got to do. It's who we've got to be. See, it's never, ever okay to run away from God's call on your life. Never okay to run away from God's call on your life, especially if it's in fear or because of fear. You know, when we run away in fear, here's some things that happen. First, it undermines confidences in yourself, but also in others. You know, my friend that ran away out of fear, there are others that were involved in that ministry. What just happened? Whoa, I thought we had a ministry here. Where did our leader go? It undermines confidences in others. It has an impact on the ministry at the heart and the head level. It weakens the work. As soon as somebody runs away, the team is weaker. We've just lost a link in the chain. The work struggles. It neutralizes your calling. All right, Lord, I know you told me that this is where I was meant to be and this is how you've equipped me. But you know what? That one's a little too hard. How about you send me back and refit me for this one over here? God says, are you kidding me? If you don't want to do what I've called you to do, then why don't you just go ahead over here to pasture? And the Bible will tell you that there are times when we don't answer yes, we lose the opportunity to answer. It'll neutralize your ministry and your calling. It dismisses obedience. Now, this one gets me in trouble in our culture and our society. When we run away in fear, it's like we've just taken this whole issue of obeying God and just said, well, that doesn't really matter because I'm afraid. You know, that's great when it's easy. But, you know, you're actually calling me to do something that could hurt me. I'm really just too afraid. I said, oh, God's like, I forgot all about that. I'm sorry. You don't have to obey if you're afraid. I don't know what I was thinking. You know, oh, you don't have to obey if that's going to stretch you. I lost my head. When we run away in fear, we've totally taken the teeth out of the doctrine of obeying God. And that's not good. Lastly, when we run away in fear, it's to retreat. It is to surrender. My friend, sadly, to some extent, surrendered the ministry. If you hear nothing else, you hear this. Jesus never surrenders. There is no retreat in Jesus Christ. There is no surrender in the name of God. Ever. Period. Now, we may have frailties, and we may not be able to uphold our end of the deal. But understand this, as a Christian, as one that is Christ-like, you're representing Jesus. And he never surrenders. Ask yourself this. Why in the world would somebody surrender that already has victory done? The war is over. We've won. The Christian has won. The true Christian has won the war. Why in the world would you give up a battle? You never surrender when you're working for Jesus because you've already won the war. Now, faith and fear, I want you to understand, they cannot cohabitate. Faith and fear cannot. See, faith dispels fear the same way light dispels darkness. You cannot put them together. Can't. Conversely, whenever fear is driving the decision making, faith is not even in the equation. If fear is driving the decision making, faith is not even in the equation, and I don't care what somebody says. Now, you don't understand, I've got faith. You don't realize what's at stake here. So, look, I'm never going to jump into somebody's personal situation. That's between everybody and God. But I can make this claim from the principal standpoint that if fear is driving the decision making, faith is not in the equation. That's just tough love. That's truth. So, because we're not a finger wagging church, that's not what we're about. Question is, how do I change? Where does life change happen? How do we overcome fear with faith? First thing, you've got to understand what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's knowing it because you've been given reason by God to put your faith in it. It's the assurance of knowing things that have been hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. See, if I can hold it, if I can see it, then it doesn't require faith. It's a formula. Faith is holding on to and having this conviction, even though you don't see it, because of the promises of God. Secondly, once you know what faith is, you've got to commit to living by focused faith. And watch this. This is it, right in a nutshell. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us lay aside every weight, not just the easy ones, every weight, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Anything that slows you down, and make sure that no matter what, we run our race with endurance. We don't give up. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. That's the what. We don't give up. We go with endurance. How? By keeping our eye on Jesus. If I'm worried about what might happen if my family were to do this, or if I were to answer God's call in that way, or if I were to step up and do such and such, I've taken my eye off Jesus. But if my eye is on Jesus, then you know what? And I hear him say, do such and such, the rest takes care of itself. That's the how. So maybe you're thinking, that's easier said than done, Jeff. You know, you don't understand how tough it gets, Jeff. I don't think I can take it, Jeff. Okay. I understand those. I have said these things to God. Again, this is not finger wagging. We're in this together. Okay, this is truth and real life for every one of us. You know, the details change, but the issues remain the same. Well, Jesus knew that all of us would have struggles in the midst of these battles. You, me, and everybody else. So if you said those things or something else, Jesus knew that was coming. So he left you these instructions and this promise. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, at the end of what's known as the Beatitudes, Jesus said this, blessed are you. Blessed. You'll have God's blessing. Blessed are you when. So when does this come? When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So if you will do what God has called you to do, if you will be who God has called you to be, if you will take on that mantle of responsibility, I may not know how tough it's going to be. I may not know exactly what you're up against. I may not know whether or not you think you can take it, but I know this, you will be blessed if you say, yes, Lord. And in the midst of that, take this heat and take this attack. Be it an attack of schemes or an attack of threats or an attack of personal betrayal. If you will do such things that bring on those attacks in the name of Jesus, you will be blessed. And watch this. You're to rejoice and be glad. What? That's right. In the midst of the attack, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Now, that's a promise. That's the promise of all promises. Now, here I come back again. I always get you with the left-right combination. Here's the tough side of this one, okay? We just looked at the promises that we have. Here's all the reasons why. Look at this goodness. This should motivate us. Well, you know what? If that's not enough, there's a consequence as well. If the praise and incentive to live by faith over fear was not enough, God's word also tells us what happens if we don't, okay? We just shared in Matthew 5, 11, and 12 the blessing of saying yes. Let me show you the consequence of saying no, either in word or in action. Hebrews 11, 38 says this, again reminding, my righteous one will live by faith. Okay, let's set up the disclaimer. God's word says, my righteous ones, they will live by faith. And if he draws back, so now let's look at those that run in fear. If he draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That is tough. If God has called us to be somebody, has gifted us in a certain way, and we draw back out of fear or indifference, or, you know what, I've done that, now I want a little me time. If we draw back, no pleasure in him. That's God's word. To draw back is to give way to fear or other priorities. To draw back is to take God's blessing off your life. I wish I've had a nickel for every time I've been asked by somebody, I don't understand what's going on. You know, it's like I'm just getting pounded. Well, that pounding comes in many forms. Sometimes it's direct spiritual warfare. You know, sometimes it's the enemy trying to knock you off. The letters my friend got, that's spiritual warfare. They were on the fast track in ministry, making incredible inroads. And I believe the devil sent this author and that nasty, poisonous letters to attack and to derail them. But understand this, there are also times when the storms come because you've taken God's blessing off your life. When we say no to God, we can't get too upset if his blessings no longer protect us. My soul has no pleasure in him. Not my words. God's word. Do you want God's blessing in your life? Do you want to live an extraordinary life? There's only one way. One way. And that's to live by faith. And each one of us has a different roadmap of what that looks like. We all have different giftings. We all have different callings. But the principle remains the same. We live by faith. See, faith enabled Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem's wall in 52 days. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6, as it closes out the chapter, says, "And it was completed in 52 days, what couldn't get done in 150 plus years, because God was in it. God's person said yes, and then got busy. 52 days. That same faith, we use that upside down turtle as our emblem for this Now What series. That same faith that built the wall in 52 days can turn your turtle right side up. I promise you. To live by faith may not make the storms go away, but it changes the outcome, because you know that you know that you know that you're doing what God wanted you to do. See, we came to the book of Nehemiah to find God's answers to real life challenges. In the end, Nehemiah gave us a practical process that's built on the foundation of faith. I want you to remember the both and principle of Nehemiah 4, verse 9. We prayed to our God and then posted a guard. Bring everything to God in prayer. Understand, He's in charge. Bring everything to God. And then live a life that allows God's blessing to rest upon you. Say, okay, Lord, the answer's yes. I'm not running away. I know who you called me to be. Let's get to it. That's the 1-2 punch. Bring everything to God in prayer. And then live a life of faith that says, okay, Lord, the answer's yes. Thank you for choosing me as your instrument in this situation. Let's get to it. Let's pray. Say, Lord, I come to you now and I just lift this up and I ask that all of what Nehemiah has shared with us over this 6-week series, Lord, I pray that it not only goes into our head and our heart, but it changes who we are. Help us to be, not just do, but help us to be the person that you have called us to be. Help us to be world changers, that we might be your instruments to help cancel reservations in hell and to just share the good news. Jesus loves you and so do we. It's not something that comes in a finger wagging. It comes in the form of a hug. Jesus loves you and so do we. Let me share that truth and love that changes lives, changes the world. I thank you for all of this and what's about to happen even now in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.